Revised, new and improved, updated version, 2.0 or 2.1. Those are just some terms that indicate a better version of a product has arrived. And in the world of computers and related technology, things are changing so fast that the moment you make a purchase, it is practically outdated. Your product is immediately replaced with a newer and better version. Well, the new covenant has replaced the old covenant, and it replaced the old covenant because it is a better covenant. But it's not better in the sense that it's slightly better, one with some new fancy features. It is better because it fulfills the promises of the old covenant. It is better because it is effective. And it is so good that there will be and there is no need for another covenant to replace it. There won't be, if you will, a new covenant. No, this one is here and it's here to stay because it is the covenant that truly and fully saves the people of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in many ways, the Old Covenant has the same features as the New Covenant. The Old Covenant has a priest, has a temple, it has sacrifices, and the New Covenant has these same things as well. The difference, though, is that the Old Covenant version of these things were just copies. They were models of the real heavenly ones of the New Covenant. As verse 23 puts it, the old covenant contained copies of the heavenly things. And that's why, of course, the new covenant is better. It's the real version, if you will, not the model version. And in our text tonight, we're going to focus on the sacrifice of the new covenant and how it is better than the sacrifice, or rather sacrifices, of the old covenant. And in so doing, we will see how great Jesus is. We will see how his sacrifice is perfect. And we will see that he is the one who saves us from our sins. And that is why, of course, we need to look to Jesus and Jesus only to bring us to God. So the first thing then that we want to see tonight is that as mediator of the new covenant, Jesus offered a better sacrifice for our sins. Now, at the heart of both the Old and the New Covenants is this promise that God will forgive us of our sins. God made this promise through the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 5, verse 1 made this point when it noted that every high priest is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so forgiveness of sins was at the heart of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament way of doing things. That is why, of course, as we've noted many times, that the psalmist could say, if God should mark our iniquities against us, we could not stand, but there is forgiveness with God that he might be feared. And also in Jeremiah 31, God declared that he will make a new covenant with Israel, promising to no longer remember their sins and lawless deeds. So again, at the heart, there is this promise to forgive sins. And the purpose, of course, to forgive us of our sins is so that we might be brought to God, that we might live with God. There can be no true covenant or relationship with God without forgiveness, because we are sinners and we need forgiveness. And there is no forgiveness without sacrifice or the shedding of blood. And so the author of Hebrews says in verse 23, then, that the elements of both covenants had to be consecrated with blood. Referring to the old covenant, verse 21 says that the earthly tabernacle, along with the vessels used in worship, were sprinkled with blood. Likewise, verse 23 says that it was necessary that the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, that is, with the blood of the sacrifices. So here again we see that the Mosaic arrangement, the Old Covenant law, was simply a copy. a type or a picture of the true heavenly one. And even the copy, he says, with all its furnishings, still had to be purified with blood. But the same is true as well for the new covenant and the true sanctuary in heaven. That's what he says in verse 23 as well. But that's not to say that God's sanctuary in heaven is impure and needs to be purified, but rather it has to be consecrated and set apart so that sinners can enter there and dwell in the presence of God. So although both sanctuaries or holy places are consecrated with blood, the true sanctuary in heaven, the tabernacle, if you will, of the new covenant, had to be consecrated with a better sacrifice. That's the point of verses 23 and 24. And that's because the blood of bulls and goats, which was appropriate and used in the old covenant, is completely inappropriate and ineffective for the new covenant. And it's inappropriate and cannot be used in the new covenant because the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus, did not set foot or enter into a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. He did not consecrate a tent made by men or made by hands. Rather, he entered into heaven itself, into the very presence of God on our behalf, and therefore the sacrifices of the old covenant are not appropriate. They won't do anything for that work. So, for example, when you are playing the game of Monopoly, it's certainly appropriate and fitting to use pretend money, to use Monopoly money when you're playing that game. But when you go to a store, the Apple store, to buy the new Apple iPhone 13, I think that's the correct number now, we're up to 13, you can't ask for an iPhone and use Monopoly money. It would be inappropriate, but even more to the point, it's not going to work. They're not going to give you an iPhone for an exchange for Monopoly money. You have to use the real thing, the real money. Well, Jesus, as our mediator, went into not a copy, but the real, true dwelling place of God for us. It would not have been fitting or appropriate for him to enter there with the blood of bulls and goats. It wouldn't have worked. That blood or sacrifice would not have been accepted. When Jesus entered the heavenly true tabernacle, he had to consecrate it with something that would work, something that would really take away our sins so that we might be accepted by God. And that required a better sacrifice than that of bulls and goats, which is exactly what Jesus did. He offered a better sacrifice for our sins by offering up himself. He did not come with the blood of another, like the Levitical priest, but with his own blood. Verse 12 of chapter 9, he entered by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now, we can know that Jesus' sacrifice of himself is better than the sacrifice and blood of bulls and goats. We can know that it really was effective in securing an eternal redemption because he only had to offer himself once. He only had to make one sacrifice. And so the finality of his sacrifice proves that it is better, and it's better in that it worked. It is effective. And so that's the second thing that we want to see here tonight, is that as the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus offered a better sacrifice and a final sacrifice for our sins. The first point, it was better. Second point here, it's a final sacrifice for our sins. You know, one of the glaring differences between the sacrifices of the two covenants is the number of them. The difference between the many and the one. In the Old Testament system, as you know, required the offering of many sacrifices, continually offering sacrifices, while Jesus, on the other hand, offered just one sacrifice. And that is such an important point that the author of Hebrews repeats it. He notes of it in chapter 7, verse 27, and he will go on to talk about it in chapter 10, verses 11 and 18, and he mentions it here in verses 25 and following. And in verse 25, the author again refers to the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement and how the sons of Aaron would annually offer animal sacrifices, the blood not his own, in order to re-enter the Holy of Holies. And so year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, the same ritual was to be performed for the atonement of sins. But Jesus differs from them in precisely this point, verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as like the high priest. In fact, if Christ were like the Old Testament high priest in this respect, he would have had to suffer, as verse 26 says, often since the foundation of the world. And so in order to atone for the sins of God's people, he would have to undergo birth, suffering, death on a regular basis throughout eternity. But that, of course, is absurd. Because as verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And since Jesus is one of us, he assumed our humanity, he could only die once, just like us. Men don't die repeatedly. But the main point, though, is simply this, that Jesus didn't need to repeat his sacrifice, because, as our text says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared at the end of the ages. That means the consummation of the ages. One translation puts it this way, the climax of history. It's very similar to Paul's expression in Galatians 4:4 when he talks about the fullness of time. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20, made manifest in these last times. And it's not so much that Jesus purposely came during the end of the ages, but rather his coming made it the end of the ages. And this is so because at his coming, Jesus once and for all put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what made it the fullness of time, the consummation of the age. Put away. That's the same word that the author uses in 7:18, which is translated as annulled, with reference to the Levitical priesthood. And so we could say that sin has been annulled, it's been abrogated, it's been canceled, it's been done away with, it's gone. Paul expresses a very similar point in Colossians 2. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting or requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Or think of what John the Baptist says of Jesus when he sees him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. And verse 28 restates the same truth by using the language of Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Once to bear. Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant who would one day be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and bear the sin of many. And as we've noted before, the Old Testament looked forward to the day when God would indeed take away our sin. That's why the psalmist says, referring to God, that he will redeem iniquity, he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Looking forward to the day when God would in fact do that. And now he has done that through the Lord Jesus, by his death, which he offered up as a sacrifice of himself. He has once and for all put away sin. And so his death marks the end or the consummation of the ages, the fullness of time. It is, in a sense, the climax of history. And because Jesus actually and fully put away sin by his one sacrifice, there is no need to repeat it because it has done its job. It has been accomplished. And that's what makes his sacrifice better. It's final, complete, effective, powerful. We could say it's everything the Old Testament sacrifices were not. But even as we say that, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were not intended to actually put away sin. They were not designed for that purpose. But what this means, though, for you and me, is that we are once and for all justified. We are accepted by God, made right with him. By once and for all nailing sin to the cross, we receive by faith forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. All debts have been paid for. Our acceptance before God, therefore, is certain, it's sure, and it's final. Because our sin, by Christ's once and for all sacrifice, has canceled, has annulled, and put away sin. Which is why Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, therefore? Now, it's at this point I think it might be helpful to contrast what Hebrews is saying here with what the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass teaches. It will help us, I think, to see more clearly how great Christ's sacrifice is and also why that doctrine is so wrong. And when you think about the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass, which is the typical name for communion or the Lord's Supper, that teaching is nuanced. It's fairly nuanced. But they do teach that the Mass is a representation of Christ's sacrifice and that it is propitiatory. That is, it turns away God's wrath. It atones for our sins and covers our sins. But they aren't so much saying that Jesus dies over and over again. This is where the nuance comes in. But that his death is pulled into the present through the Mass in order to atone for our sins today. And so, in order to be saved from your sins, you need to have the Mass performed. And you need to partake of it. But not only that, you need to take the Mass over and over and over again. Christ's sacrifice needs to be represented to you over and over and over again. In fact, you can attend thousands of Masses and still not be fully saved from your sins. You can still die impure, where then you go to purgatory and have to undergo a further purification process. And the hope is that while you are in purgatory, that people here on earth will offer Masses. Again, representations of Christ's sacrifice designed to atone for your sins, and that they offer these things on your behalf so that you will have a shorter time in purgatory and be able to enter heaven at a faster rate. And so according to that doctrine, in order to be fully saved, Christ's sacrifice has to be represented over and over again. And that, at the end of the day, really makes Christ's sacrifice much more like the Old Testament sacrifices. But Christ's sacrifice doesn't have to be represented in the Mass over and over again to purify us from our sins, because Christ has once and for all taken away our sins. They have been done away with. There is no more outstanding debt that needs to be paid by a representation of Christ's sacrifice, which is to say that we are holy and pure in Christ now. Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and do note the past tense, that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All of this to say, then, that Christ's one sacrifice is sufficient, more than sufficient, and therefore it's final. Which brings us to the third thing that we want to consider tonight, and it's this. As mediator of the new covenant, Jesus will come again apart from sacrifice for salvation. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would disappear for a few moments as he entered into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people who were waiting outside. They were waiting expectantly for him to come back out. And when he would come back out, and he had not been killed in the Holy of Holies, then that would teach and tell the people that God had accepted his sacrifice on their behalf. Well, our great high priest has once and for all offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins and passed out of our sight, having entered into the heavenly sanctuary. And there he remains today interceding for us. And the reason is because there's no need for him to return to offer more sacrifices for our sins. He has finished the work of redemption, the work of sacrifice, and ascended on high, where he now sits at God's right hand. But, though, like the Levitical priests, Jesus, our great high priest, will one day reappear and return to us. But this time, as the author of Hebrews says, it won't be to deal with sin. He's not going to come back to offer more sacrifices for our sins. That's not why he's coming back. He's coming back to usher his people into glory. That is, to save, as the author says there. And all of that is to encourage and encourage us to persevere in the faith to the very end, which, of course, is really at the heart of this book. And we can persevere and we can keep the faith and continue to wait for Jesus because our salvation is sure. Jesus has made sure of that by his once and for all death. It's just that now Jesus is in the Holy of Holies, in the real sanctuary, and he hasn't yet reappeared to bring us home. We are outside the tent, waiting for him to return. That's where we are right now, outside the tent, waiting for Jesus to return. And so we wait. We wait eagerly. And so we are to keep the faith to the end. We don't walk by sight yet, we walk by faith. And that is what we are to do as we live our life in this present evil age. We are to walk with great expectations. The expectation that Jesus is coming back to bring us to where he is. As mediator of the new covenant, Jesus offered a better sacrifice for our sins. It was better because it was final, complete, effective, and powerful. And so you can be certain that your sins are forgiven. You can be certain that you are washed and sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. And you can live in light of the fact that Christ is coming again to grant salvation to those who eagerly wait for him. Let us pray.